May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. For the moment, I've probably already said enough about that Exodus passage. So let me think about the gospel for a moment with you. Jesus looked at his followers, his believers, his friends, and he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" What a question. What a moment. Can you imagine? There they are together, and Jesus just looks at them, and there's almost a vulnerability to this. Who do you say that I am? Who am I? Allow your imagination to wander, please, even as mine has wandered all week, because I'm going to ramble. I was sitting in my backyard with my neighbor having a discussion about hatred, racism, privilege, white supremacy, as one does these days. And we agreed that racism is bad. We didn't entirely agree on privilege. He felt that it was overinflated, trumped up, no pun intended, designed to make white men in particular feel guilty and ashamed, and that it invited us out of the conversation and the solution. But there's your privilege right there, I said, assuming that it's all about you and how you feel. That's not what it's about. It's about recognizing the imbalance and from time to time, shutting up and letting someone else talk. It's about you not solving the problem, but supporting others as they tackle the problem. Others who have never had a chance to shape the future, because people like you and me have been busy doing it our way. Look, there is no way that I'm just going to sit here and when I know how to fix things, I'm not going to sit and not fix things. But there's more than one way to fix things. Oh, that's ridiculous. There's a right way and a wrong way, and it's obvious if you look closely. No. That thinking is the very privilege that people are talking about. Oh, come on, that's not privilege. I earned it. I have worked hard for everything that I have. I didn't get any government subsidies for school. I didn't get any free handouts. Seriously, I never stole anyone's land. I never participated in slavery. I've never treated anybody unfairly. But don't you see how the whole system's been tilted to your advantage? How government and authorities treat you differently because of your family and race. How your ancestors shaped the system in ways that are familiar and therefore advantageous to you. Yeah, well, Black Lives Matter shouldn't be interrupting pride parades, or they shouldn't be telling cops that they can't participate. Do you go to pride parades? Are you a police officer? No, it's the principle. Once you give in to those people, they're just going to keep taking and taking, and then there's nothing left for us. I could feel my neck getting red. I know that my eyes were getting large in my head. I was holding my breath until I said, "Those people? Nothing left for us?" And I was going to let him have it. Not just for the us-them thing or his inability to understand what I was very clearly trying to communicate, because I'm a great communicator. It's not just because I was pretty sure that this guy and I have never voted the same way. No, I was ready to give him all of my pent-up hurt and anger over what's happening all over my country and my continent. I was about to unleash a holy tirade on this man who I had decided was now embodying everything that is wrong with the world. But his son appeared and needed him to slip next door to show him something on the car he was working on. So off he went. But while he was gone, rather than calm down, I decided to get worked up. I paced my back lawn. I prepared my attack. I was going to open with Charlottesville and equivocation. Then I'm going to take a couple of shots at Islamophobia. I was going to lean right in on LGBTQ rights, the inquiry into missing and murdered Indigenous women. And then I was going to tie it all up with a chorus of "We Shall Overcome." It was going to be beautiful. And Jesus said to me, "Who do you say that I am?" It took me aback ever so slightly. I mean, I know that Jesus has appeared as a gardener before, but not in my garden. But there he was, dirty jeans, torn AC/DC t-shirt, shiniest hair, softest brown eyes, looking right at me. "Who do you say that I am?" I forgot all about my neighbor. You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being. You are the ontological foundation of the context of our very selfhood revealed. And Jesus said, "What? You're Jesus, the Christ, Son of God, begotten, not made, Emmanuel, God with us." "You're not listening," he said. "Theology, I'm pretty smart. I asked you, who do you say that I am?" Well, feeling a little chastened, I looked at myself, ready to go to battle with my neighbor, the embodiment of all that's wrong with the world, and then back at Jesus standing there, looking just like all the pictures, except for the AC/DC t-shirt, and I tried again. "You're the one who expects patience of me, the one who invites me into real relationship, not just with you, but with others. Not just with people I like, but with people. You're the one who invites me to respect my neighbor and to realize that sharing and trust are a two-way street. Understanding love and patience are the real foundations of a relationship, not an I'm right, you're wrong dialectic." Jesus smiled. He said, "So you want me to shut up?" "No," Jesus said, "never. But don't just talk. Listen, too. Remember, you may not be crazy about him, but I love your neighbor." My neighbor returned. We talked some more. We talked about our lives, our jobs, our fears, what it must be like for other people, their lives, their fears. We heard each other. I'm still pretty sure that he's going to vote wrong in the next election. But I suspect that there are more conversations in our future. And until Jesus showed up, it looked like that might be the last conversation we were going to have. Recently, my youngest son decided that he needed his electronic piano at his home in Boston, which is fair, it's his, and so off it went. Now, you see, it once resided in his room, which is now my office, and it was very convenient for me there. A nice break from work, I could just sit down and play. If I was working on a hymn, I could go over and just plunk away. I didn't have to go all the way downstairs to my piano. I mean, come on. It's like 19 steps all the way down. It's crazy. And I guess that my convenience is of little concern to him. So, fine. But with the piano gone, I decided to remove all of his stuff from the room. Not out of bitterness, but so that I could revive my vinyl record collection. And now, my office is replete with turntable, amplifier, speakers, and about 900 vinyl records. Going through them has been a treat. So many things that I want to thank my father for. So many things I want to blame on him. And for me, not just listening to classics like Louis Armstrong and Supertramp, but then also discovering lesser accomplishments by, you know, the Partridge Family and Air Supply. and going through these albums and categorizing them, jazz, folk, classical, pop, crap, I also discovered that I used to hide stuff in my record sleeves. So I found a Psychedelic Furs album, and lo and behold, inside the album, I had left money. Fooled ya. Not a fortune, just a little money. More than I remembered having when I was an undergrad, which was the last time I listened to the Psychedelic Furs. Found money! We're going out for dinner tonight. Yay, it'll be somewhere nice without a coupon. Can't wait. And Jesus said to me, "Who do you say that I am?" And I jumped because, you know, it's my office. Not wanting to repeat the previous embarrassment, I kept my theological training to myself. I considered the situation and said, "So, do you want to hear my original Jesus Christ Superstar album?" And he looked at me. "Seriously? You know, if I'm listening to anything, it's the Beatles, okay? Or maybe Godspell. But no. Who do you say that I am?" And I realized he wasn't there to listen to records. It was the restaurant thing that had inspired his appearance. "You're not much of a restaurant guy, are you? You seem to like to eat in other people's homes and way out in the middle of nowhere, and you're the one who tells me to love my neighbor as I love myself, and that I can't get through the eye of a needle with money in my pocket." Yeah, Jesus handed me my credit card. And I went online and I made a donation to a peace-loving organization that's fighting against ignorance and intolerance. And then that night I slipped out for some really nice takeout burritos. Not particularly extravagant, but nice. And Jesus stayed to say grace, which was nice. I'm rambling, and I know that. But I've asked around, quietly and carefully, of course. I wouldn't want people to think, you know, that I was strange. But it turns out it's not just me. It had been a long labor. Why is it that first children are never predictable? And after hours and hours of contractions and waiting and breathing and pushing and screaming, a little baby girl was in her arms, a little baby woman, all warm and scrunchy, 10 little fingers, 10 little toes, but oh my God, those little fingers, and so perfect. And she smelled just like a baby. And there's no way that anything in life could have prepared her for this moment. And Jesus asked her, "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the fulfillment of every hope, the promise of life. You're the one who can dance for joy with me, for me, because I'm a little too shaky to do it myself." And Jesus began to dance. He was on his way home from the bank that couldn't or wouldn't help. And he knew that next week he'd be going to bankruptcy court. And he felt defeated and ashamed and betrayed and foolish and just cheated. It wasn't supposed to be like this. And walking across the parking lot to his car, he wanted to cry. How could he have failed? Jesus was getting to the car next to his. "Who do you say that I am?" "Unless you can lend me money, I don't really care." "No, really. Come on. Who do you say that I am?" "You're the one who was betrayed and persecuted, humiliated and beaten." "That's right. That's all that the powers of this world could do to me." And it wasn't enough, was it? No. It's never enough. Your life will always be more important, more valuable, more lasting than anything the world can do to you. "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the one who shows how limited the ideas of success and failure really are. You're the one who promises resurrection." Jesus smiled. She was sitting in the living room, wondering what to do next. She just finished another bottle and hid it in the garbage bag in the basement. She felt lousy. and the world wasn't getting better. And when her children got home, they would know she was drunk, and that would make her want to drink more. And she didn't feel like a mother, she didn't feel like a wife, she didn't feel like a woman. On her best days, she didn't feel at all. But today she felt weak and ashamed and guilty. And she knew what the drinking was doing to her family. Just a glance over to the mirror on the wall, she could see what it was doing to herself. And she was crying and moaning, but the real tears were so deep inside that they would never come out, never be seen, never be shared. And Jesus said to her, "Who do you say that I am?" "I don't know you," was all that she could say. "I'm the one who loves you. Nothing for you to prove to me. I know your tears, the tears that you hold deep inside, and I love you. I am with you. I'll even go to a meeting with you when you're ready to be alive. Because I'm the one who wants you to feel. You feel. And know that you will feel better. My Lord, my God," she said. "That's right." And she called a number that she'd kept in her purse for months now. And she met some people, and she began to feel better. He sat in the hospital after his father died, wondering why he felt like an orphan. He was 70 years old, for goodness sake, but he felt so alone. And Jesus said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" She wondered if this person really was the one to share her life. Could it really be as good as her hopes and dreams? Could they really make a life together? Jesus said to her, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, every day Jesus is asking us the same question, every one of us. Who do you say that I am? Right now, in this moment. And as our moments change, our answers to the question are going to change. Some days we don't hear the questions. We're too busy to notice the divine presence around us. Some days we choose not to answer, not welcoming the divine presence into our lives. Our paths are already set. We have no desire to hear or imagine another way, even a better way. But the presence never changes. Remember who Jesus is. Say that Jesus is God in our midst. Presence, the divinity in our human existence. So every day we are confronted by the divine, by dreams beyond imagination, by strength beyond power, love beyond experience, by God, you and me, regular people, in our backyards, in our kitchens, in our churches, in our lives. And the question's always the same. Who do you say that I am? Or perhaps more simply, how will you respond to me in your life? What will you do because I am? I imagine some encounters this morning, but you will live real ones. And if you're willing to consider the presence of God all around you, and if you dare to respond to that divinity, your experiences will be far more profound and life-changing than any of my stories could ever be. That's the promise of our faith. And that's the gospel this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, open our ears, our hearts, our imagination, that we might hear you ask, "Who do you say that I am?" And that we might dare to answer. Dare to answer, not once and for all time, but answer once now and answer again this afternoon and answer again tomorrow, never afraid that the answers change. Because our lives with you can be dynamic, will be. And so we'll be asked again and again and again, who do you say that I am? Help us to answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.